Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you, Jack, and good morning, America. This is your host, Rick Hughes, coming to you from Cropwell, Alabama. Yes, we have The Flatline every Sunday morning, same time, same place on this radio station, broadcasting now over 100 stations across America, and I'm honored that you would give us time to listen. Thank you so very much. Our show is not about manipulation. It's not about solicitation. It's about information, giving you accurate information where you can verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you'd like to do so. And if you do that, then you're free to orient and adjust to that plan. That's really up to you. It's your life, and your life is based on your decisions, and everybody's responsible for our decisions. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so every thought you have starts with everything you do starts with a thought. That thought determines what your incentive or your motivation is, and your motivation determines your action. I don't know what you think today. I don't know what you're feeling today. But I can tell you it's some tough times in America today as we listen to this radio show. I want to remind you of something before we get started in our topic today. You know, every Sunday we have a different topic and cover a different information for you. But I want to remind you that we have some new books available upon request. We've been doing some live interviews recently across the country at some of the various radio stations that cover our show. But these materials that we offer are provided at no charge. We don't sell the Bible information. We don't solicit money from you. We obviously trust the Lord to pay for our show because we have to purchase this time. But we're not asking you to give money to get these books. They're all free. One of them is called Christian Problem Solving. And it's a detailed study of God's 10 problem-solving devices. It's actually transcripts of shows that I did in 2020. So these transcripts have been put into a book. And all 10 of those Christian problem-solving devices we teach on the Flatline are in that book. Some of you don't have computers. You may not know what studies we have available. So let me give you the titles of a few. We have Bible Promises and Principles and 10 Reasons Why Prayers Aren't Answered. These are all free for you. Bible Promises and Principles is like a little phone book, a tremendous amount of Bible promises and biblical principles in the back. We have a book called Life's Toughest Years, which focuses on young adults. We have a book called Divine Pardon, which we use in prison ministries. And we have a lot of bookmarks, different bookmarks that you can stick in your Bible that will help you. So if you don't have a computer to request materials, you can call us at 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. Leave your name and number. We'll call you back, and we'll see what you'd like to have. And or you can actually write to us at P.O. Box 100, P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. So thank you. Thank you for listening, and thank you for taking the opportunity to get a hold of this information if you'd like to have it. It's there, it's free, and it's available. Today we want to talk about the spiritual sluggard. The spiritual sluggard. Sluggard, S-L-U-G-G-A-R-D. You say, what is that? Well, it's a person that's habitually lazy or inactive. A person that doesn't take responsibility for his or her own life. And this word, sluggard, is used many times in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, where the person, he or she, is condemned for their laziness. Listen to Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? And when will you get up from your sleep? In Proverbs 20, verse 4, sluggard do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. The sluggard that I'm talking about has the ability to work, but he or she refuses. No drive, no responsibility, won't use their volition to take care of the job they need to get done. And remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago, God gave you a job. Just like he gave Adam a job in the garden to take care of the garden, cultivate the garden, and to name the animals, he gave you a job to take care of the garden in your soul. And you're supposed to grow spiritually and become a mature believer. That's why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the sluggard has the ability to do this, but he won't take that responsibility. If we make an analogy to the Christian life, who's a spiritual sluggard, We're going to come to some very pointed insights from God. One, listen carefully. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you were given a job by God. And that job is to tend to your spiritual life and ultimately represent Jesus Christ, with the results being rewardable in eternity future at the judgment seat of Christ, as taught in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16. So your job is to tend to your spiritual life. Many believers don't even know they have a spiritual life. The spiritual life is not the physical life. They are two different things. When you're born again, your dead human spirit is reactivated as God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and you're made spiritually alive, and you have a spiritual birthday. That's birthday two. So everybody's going to have two birthdays. Birthday one, the day you're born. Birthday two, the day you believe in Jesus Christ, if in fact you do that. If you don't do that, then you're going to have two death days. That's right, two death days. Death day one, when you die physically, and death day two, when you're cast into the lake of fire, where the Bible says this is the second death. So the spiritual life is mandated in the Bible for us to learn how to operate in the spiritual life, to learn what it's about, how we can glorify God and represent Jesus Christ in our time. So, two, the mature spiritual life, not the immature, not the baby Christian, not the adolescent Christian, but the mature Christian, this requires a lifetime of work. No one-shot decision will make you that spiritual hero. This requires you dedicating your life to study and grow in the Word of God, not rededicate. I remember years ago when I first got into the ministry, I gave an invitation to come rededicate your life back in 1970 at a meeting in Mississippi. And a fellow came down the aisle and said, "I want to rededicate my life." And I said, "Great, rededicate." And he said, you know what he asked me? He had the gall to say, "Well, how do you do it?" And I thought, well, you know, one, two, three, rededicate me. That didn't work. And I realized that I was using some nomenclature, some words. I didn't really know what they meant myself. So what exactly does it mean to rededicate your life to Christ? It doesn't mean anything. The spiritual life is you growing daily. You sticking with the Word of God. That's the rededicating. Every day that you take in the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor, you are, in essence, rededicating your life or growing in grace. So point three, growing to spiritual maturity is not an easy task. Why? Because it's compared to spiritual warfare in the Bible. And point four, the spiritual sluggard is not willing to put forth the effort necessary to become a mature believer. Did you hear me? He's not willing to put forth the effort necessary to become a mature believer. If you think it just happens automatically, you're wrong. If you think you can go to church once a week and put a little money in the offering plate, sing in the choir, go to Sunday school, and you're going to be a spiritually mature believer, not going to happen that way. You're never going to get out of babyhood. How can a kid get out of the first grade if he went to 2 hours a week? He can't. You have got to have a daily routine of taking in the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So, that's a war. Growing to spiritual maturity is a war, because Satan tries to invade your thoughts. Your sin nature will try to steal you away, doesn't want you to do this. The world is going to lure you away, and Satan will try to deceive you. And here's what the bottom line is. The spiritual sluggard is not willing to put forth the work. Listen to Acts 17:10 through 12. These men are not spiritual sluggards. They are indeed mature believers. In Acts 17:10 through 12, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue in Berea, the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so or not. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. That's the impact of spiritual growth and representing Christ. These individuals that searched the Scriptures that Paul taught, they grew to grace, they grew to be mature believers, they led other people to Christ, had an impact. That's what you are supposed to do. Search the Scriptures daily. I'm not talking about a little daily devotion. I'm not talking about a little book you buy at the drugstore, a daily thought for Jesus sort of deal. Listen, that's like an appetizer. What I'm talking about is sitting down with your Bible, with your notebook, at the table, with a cup of coffee, with a soda, whatever you want to do. Turn on the tape player, turn on the podcast, turn on the DVD, and listen to the Bible taught by a well-qualified pastor. You can do that. It's free. It's available. If you don't know how, get a hold of me. I'll tell you how. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That verb, grow, is not a request. That's a mandate from God through Peter. You must grow. And there is only one way to do it, and that's to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and to take in God's Word consistently, preferably under that well-qualified pastor who you hear me speak of. He's your human shepherd. But Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Be very careful how you live your life, not as unwise," and if I can modify that, "not being stupid, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." That's the warfare you're involved in, the spiritual warfare. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Do not be foolish. Don't be an idiot. Learn God's will for you. Learn what God's will for you is. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said it this way, "Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." If you love God, then you need to read 1 John 5:3, where it says, "If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard." Here's one of them. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to get out of being a spiritual baby to being a spiritually mature individual that represents Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:11, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." Why? "To equip his people for the work of service, so the body of Christ may be built up." So the Lord Jesus Christ distributes spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. I am not a pastor. I am an evangelist. But some men have the gift of pastor-teacher. The Greek word there is poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and shepherd. And it's not two different people, because there's only one definite article, not two. The poimen kai didaskalos, the pastor-teacher. And his job is to equip his congregation, his flock, for the work of the service. Why? So the body of Christ can be built up. I can tell you this, it's not easy to pastor a church. It requires many hours of studying to teach God's word correctly. And you know, and sometimes the congregation doesn't want that. I mean, sometimes the congregation wants personal attention. They want the pastor to visit them, pray for them, have tea with me sort of stuff, you know. And pastors are easily discouraged from studying and digging out the spiritual truths due to unreasonable demands from their very own congregation. Your local church is designed to be a classroom, first and foremost, not a Lonely Hearts Club. You don't need the pastor visiting you every time you turn around. Every time you get sick, if you expect the pastor to come to the hospital and hold your hand and tell you, "My sister died with it, but you're going to be okay. Let's pray together." That's not what the pastor's job is. Listen, that's why I got elected deacons to handle things like that. His job is to study and teach God's word to you so that when you do get sick, when you do get an infirmity, when you do have tragedy, you can handle it. You can deal with it without having to depend on someone else to live your spiritual life for you. And if you're a sluggard spiritually, you're not going to be able to do that. You're going to need help. You're going to need somebody to hold your hand, pray for you, stand beside you, try to hold you up, because you won't be able to glorify God on your own. There's nothing wrong with people praying for you. There's nothing wrong with friends coming to visit you. But you've got to stand alone. You've got to be a mature believer. You've got to be able to do that on your own. So be very careful. It's not easy. It takes work to nurture and grow a congregation as a pastor, and it takes work to grow spiritually as a congregational member. Paul reminded Timothy of this in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. "You must continue in the things which you have learned." Where did he learn it? From Paul. You must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that's Paul, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly furnished for all good works. That's the job of the pastor. And where did he learn it? From a child. That from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. So his mama and his aunt taught him the Word of God, made sure he was in front of him. And that's your job as a parent, to reinforce the Scriptures to your children, to teach them authority orientation, biblical orientation. And that's critical for having a well-equipped child. But the well-equipped pastor must be self-motivated. This takes a little more than just showing up to work. He must be self-motivated, which requires he must be hungry for spiritual growth. And this is actually a very rare trait. I mean, I can tell you from my experience of traveling for 53 years in the ministry that I've been in the ministry, I have met hundreds of pastors, and I have not met a whole lot that are really hungry for spiritual growth. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get involved in the congregational meetings. It's easy to get involved in building a Christian community. But to get alone and dig up the Word of God and teach the Word of God and be concerned about the spiritual life of your very people in your church, that's a rare trait. With no motivation for spiritual growth, it's easy to take the congregation into something called legalism as a means of spiritual maturity. And eventually into crusader arrogance as a way to serve God. And all that's evil. Legalism is a means of spiritual maturity. You know, like you're a very mature believer if you don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't go to anything but G-rated movies, and just go bowling and sing in the choir and you'll be a good Christian. Well, I got news for people. I don't like to bowl and I can't sing. So how am I going to be a good Christian? Spiritually mature believers, it's a lot more than that. Crusader arrogance, and this is when you try to straighten out the devil's world. You can't do it. God didn't send you to straighten out the devil's world. God didn't send the church to straighten out the devil's world. We are sojourners. We're passing through here. God sent us to be the light to the world, to light up the world with the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's what changes men. Not you and me crusading against drinking, crusading against anything. Whatever you want to get on, whatever your favorite crusader topic is, you're not going to change anybody's mind. Only the Holy Spirit can do that when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you get out there in the middle of the world and you start fighting for God, so to say, you're wasting your time. You must grow spiritually. Then you have an invisible impact. Then you have a historical impact. Then you represent Jesus Christ. Then you become attractive as the light. That's what God lined it. That's how God lined it up for you, and that's what you've got to do. The spiritually diligent Christian, I'm hoping that's you, will be recognized in time by Satan. He's gonna know who you are, and then he will seek to demonize you and to marginalize your impact. And in eternity, God will recognize you and reward you for a job being well done. So if you're a pastor, you can get ready. If you decide, I want to really study and really teach the Word of God, you can get ready for the war. I have a friend of mine who was president of a large company and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the company meetings always took him away from church. So he decided, he and his wife both got together, and they decided, we're not going to miss Bible class anymore. We're going to be there. We're not going to let all this company stuff interfere and draw us away from Bible class. Wow, did the war break out? Yeah, you can believe the persecution that came his way once he decided that he would put the Word of God number one in his life. Can you do that? Will your pastor teach you more than just on Sunday morning and Sunday night? If you are a pastor, will you take time to study and learn and grow and teach your congregation? Now, I can tell you something. There's a church right down the street from me, and they had a great pastor. He was teaching the Word of God wonderfully. But he wasn't a people person. He wasn't a glad hander. He wasn't a shake hand, have tea with me sort of person. You know what they did, don't you? They ran him off. They got the kind of person they wanted, a person that would give them attention, a person that would come calling on them and pray with them and hold their hand. Listen, There's got to be some of that. I understand. I have personal friends that I love to pray with and shake hands with and be around. But that's not how you grow spiritually. So the spiritually diligent pastor or the spiritually diligent Christian is going to be recognized by Satan, and he will try to demonize you and marginalize your impact. So here's some questions I need to ask you. One, are you a spiritual sluggard? Don't lie. Tell the truth. Do you use rebound problem-solving device, number one, and recover from sin immediately when you know you've done so? Do you even know what sin is? Something you think, something you say, or something that you do? Are you the spiritual sluggard that won't do those things? You won't recover from your sin, so you know the word people use is backslide. I use the word reversionism. They go backwards. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They've met Christ as their Savior. But instead of growing in grace as they should, they've been lured off to the side. They've gotten into some sort of evil crusader arrogance. Or they're just so busy with their family, so busy with their hobbies, so busy with whatever that they quit growing spiritually. And they may find time to go to church every now and then. But as far as getting a Bible, sitting down at night, turning on a DVD or an MP3 or getting a live streaming video and studying under a well-qualified pastor, they're just not going to do it. And they're going to say, you don't understand. I got children to raise. I got dinner to cook. I got this to that. I got this to do, that to do. Sure you do. It's a matter of priorities. It always is. So are you a spiritual sluggard? And number two, do you have a way to study every day, as I've been talking about? And if you do, do you metabolize what you learn, or does it just become what the Bible calls gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is knowledge? You know, knowledge is great, but it has to be full knowledge. The Bible has a different word for that. It's called epignosis. The Greek word means full knowledge. Hearing what the pastor teaches is one thing, and you assimilate that information, that's knowledge, but applying that information and living by it, that's full knowledge. Three, does another believer have to carry your responsibilities since you're distracted by your family and your friends? Do they have to be the ones that grow to spiritual maturity and deliver this nation in the time of adversity? Because you won't take time to do it. You don't have time. You're too busy. Family and friends call. What destroys a client nation like ours? Spiritual sluggards. Beginning with the clergy that fails to teach and the individual believer who fails to grow. Neither one of those are going to have any kind of national impact and change the course of history. So do you think the preacher is the only one who's supposed to be spiritually mature in your congregation? No. That pastor can only take you as far as he's been himself. If he hasn't been to point B, he can't take you there. So keep in mind that the spiritually immature pastor cannot take you where he himself has never been. You must get that spiritually mature pastor and sit under him and learn God's word and apply it to your life. Spiritual growth takes work, work, work. Listen to Galatians 6, 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of us examine his own work. Work, there it is. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. It's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to take responsibility for your spiritual life. I purchased time on these radio stations for two reasons. First and foremost is to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, with the hope that you will accept his work on your behalf on the cross, because he was not the sinner. We're the sinner. Secondly, to find in your city someone, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three, who's motivated to be the spiritually mature believer I'm talking about and not be a spiritual sluggard. So if you recognize you're hearing God's word taught in a way that you've never heard it before, that I'm not playing games, I'm not using gimmicks, I'm not appealing for money, just plain talk without all the religious overtones, then are you willing to investigate further what I'm saying? If so, I hope you will take time to contact me through our website and tell me, please, and I want to grow. I want to be that person you're talking about. And then if you're willing to investigate further, then we'll give you some information. We'll guide you in your future search for truth. But remember, I am not your pastor. I'm simply an evangelist, but fully capable of pointing you in the right direction. So do not be a spiritual sluggard who's unwilling to put forth the work necessary to grow to spiritual maturity so that you can represent Jesus Christ. Ask God. Ask Him to give you direction. Ask Him to give you time to study. He will provide the direction if you will provide the desire in your heart. Because remember, you're going to give an account for all He provided for you. The question is, did you seize that opportunity, or were you so distracted you walked away from that to chase your dreams and go astray, following your own goals? Listen to Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory and honor forever and forever. The depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that's what you're missing. You are missing the depth and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. I cannot tell you what a treasure it is to have that insight and discernment and understanding as you go through the devil's world, to be able to see what's happening, to be able to read the cards and know what's going on, to be able to interpret history properly. My goodness, my goodness. It's all yours. It's all there. It's just a matter of whether you are a sluggard or whether you are willing to be spiritually aware. I hope you've listened. I hope you paid attention. I hope I haven't offended you. I've just tried to lay it out as plain as I can. And I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, same station. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around, stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation. I'm not trying to con anybody, not trying to raise money, not trying to sell you anything, not wanting to hustle you out of anything at all, just get you to listen. Listen as we try to present to you the plan of God. Hopefully so we can verify and identify that plan and you can orient and adjust to it as well. We're playing in 105 cities across America this Sunday morning. Your city just happens to be the one, and I thank you for listening. Before we get into our topic today, we have a very interesting topic we want to talk about. I want to remind you that the Flotline, F-L-O-T, is about establishing a main line of resistance in your soul. Forward line of troops, F-L-O-T. That main line of resistance is the 10 unique problem-solving devices that God has put forth in His Word. And if you will learn them and use them, they can stop the outside sources of adversity before they overrun the thinking of your soul and fill you with stress. You don't have to have stress. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. That's the unique thing about the Christian life, and that's the unique thing about building a flatline in your soul. So we offer this information simply for that reason, to help you key in on God's problem-solving devices. We have a new book out called Christian Problem Solving, and it's absolutely free. If you'd like to have a copy, just go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and request the new Christian Problem-Solving book. We've also have transcripts of all of our 2019 shows and all of our 2020 shows. Those are 52 transcripts once a week for 52 weeks in a year. That's available for you to study if you'd like to have it. We have other books available on our website. Life's Toughest Years, written for young adults, but it's a good study for anybody really in a difficult time of life. And A Divine Pardon that we use in prison ministries, a great book to reinforce eternal security and letting go of the past. Also, we have some spiritual influencer bookmarks, things that will help you stick it in your Bible and help you to remember your place. So give us a shout through the email or call our 800 number. Jack will give it to you at the end of the show. We'll get you anything that you'd like to have. Anything you need might help you along the way. Today, we want to talk about a word that may surprise you, a word you don't hear very used very often. Matter of fact, you might not even think it's a word, but it is, and that word is gobbledygook. Gobbledygook, G-O-B-B-L-E-D-Y-G-O-O-K, gobbledygook. Yep, gobbledygook. And I want to talk about Christian gobbledygook. Let me give you a definition of gobbledygook from the dictionary. It's a language that is meaningless or is made unintelligible by excessive use of abstruse technical terms. In other words, just a bunch of nonsense. And it appears that all reason and discernment have gone out the window when we talk about the mechanics to the Christian life. I hear a lot of gobbledygook when I'm talking to people all the time. So I want to give you a simple question to try to prove my point to you this morning. If you're listening, stay with me. Could you please tell me what I should do to be a good Christian? That's an easy question. Tell me what I should do to be a good Christian. If I ask you that, what would your response be? Would you say, well, brother, you need to pray? And I'd say, okay, if I pray, will I be a good Christian? Well, no, you need to read your Bible too. Okay, I'm going to pray and read my Bible. Will I be a good Christian? Well, no, you need to witness for Christ. And okay, I'm going to pray and read my Bible and witness for Christ. Will that make me a good Christian? Well, no, you got to obey God. And on and on and on it goes. And nobody actually gets to the real source of the problem. And it's true, these are things that good Christians actually do. But these are not how you actually become a good Christian. We want to talk about that today and talk about all this gobbledygook that people mouth and utter that means absolutely nothing. I want to give you an illustration. In the bass fishing competitive world, there are guys and gals who look the part. They have the latest boats with the biggest motors and all sorts of sponsor logos wrapping their boat. They look the part with their sponsor jerseys, their sponsor hats, their sponsor sunglasses, their sponsor shoes, but they never win. On occasion, they may stumble into a wad of fish and win a small tournament, but it's not repeated very often. But the point is, they sure look good, and they sure talk good, but they are never the winners. Christians are a lot like this as well, I think. I mean, they go to the best church, they dress the part, they know all the right words to say, but they never will be winners in God's game plan, because all they know is a bunch of gobbledygook. Like, hi, sister. Praise the Lord, brother. I feel the Lord is moving me. God willing, the man upstairs. Our thoughts and prayers go with you. Let go and let God. Just pray about it, brother. Pray for me, preacher. Gobbledygook. All this religious gobbledygook means nothing. It sounds spiritual. I mean, you looked apart, you talked apart, but you and I both know the real you is just mouthing those words and playing the game. If you want to seriously learn how to be the Christian who's a winner, then let's learn how to do it correctly. First of all, foremost of all, in the 10 problem-solving devices, we have the problem-solving device for sin called rebound. No one can be a good Christian who has unconfessed sin in their life. And the reason is because that quenches the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. You have to live it under the empowerment and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So rebound is the first problem-solving device. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That solves the problem of our genetically formed sin nature that we have. I was being interviewed by a radio station in Honolulu yesterday, and the day before that, interviewed by a radio station in Minneapolis, and the day before that by a radio station in Philadelphia, and they were asking me those questions, you know, about this. What does that mean? Well, if you quench the Holy Spirit, it means you sin and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and he's not able to do his job. And so you have to be in fellowship to be a good Christian. And that's how you grow, if you stay in fellowship. You can't grow out of fellowship. You can't serve the Lord out of fellowship. Oh, you can go to church out of fellowship. You can pray out of fellowship. You can witness out of fellowship. That means unconfessed sin in your life. but it's never going to be rewarded by God. We'll see that. So let's look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Here the Apostle Paul uses a couple of analogies. Listen as I read it to you. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is using two athletic analogies to motivate those Christians in Corinth to get with it. First is the runner running in a race, and he compares the Christian life to that sort of competition like they would have known about in the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympic Games, and what Paul says, he's stressing self-control. One of the keys to receiving the winner's wreath is self-control. Listen again, every athlete, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So that's the key to receiving the winner's wreath, being in control of self. He then uses the analogy of a boxer to represent the Christian life. And he emphasizes that he's not shadow boxing, but he's in a real match. So the point he's trying to make is this, that it takes serious sacrifice and serious work to be a winner. And in the believer's life, it's the same thing. You're not ever going to be a winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," if you don't learn the mechanics to the Christian life. How the Christian life operates, it's called the spiritual life. Many people don't even know they have a spiritual life. And that was the problem that Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know? You should have known. You ought to be aware of this. He's saying, don't you know that anyone that runs in a race, everybody runs, but only one of them can get the prize? Do you not know, as assuming they should be familiar with these athletic events? By analogy, the writer of Hebrews also makes it plain to his audience that they should understand how to execute the Christian life, but they don't. The writer of Hebrews echoes these same sentiments. They should know, but they don't. Listen to it. Hebrews 5:11-12. I have many things to say to you, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time is that you ought to be a teacher, you should know you ought to be a teacher, you have need someone come back and teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such as a person who needs milk and not as strong meat. The baby believer has a hard time concentrating on the deeper truths of God. If you require milk, that simply means that if the preacher preaches over your head, you get discouraged and you go home. I don't like that. I didn't understand that. You're not willing to learn. When I first started learning the Word of God, there are two things I had to have. I had to have a Bible and I had to have a dictionary, because a lot of the words that my pastor used, I had never heard before. Post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. I didn't know what that meant. Salvation, sanctification, justification. Heck, I couldn't even spell some of those words. And then he taught about the essence of God, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, veracity. I didn't know what those meant. I had to look them up. But I wanted to learn, and I wanted to get it. I didn't want to be a baby Christian all my life. How about you? Are you satisfied being a baby Christian? Are you satisfied just uttering some gobbledygook that sounds great and you look great, but you know inside you're not, that it's very shallow? In the context of this 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 passage, Paul says, only the winners receive the prize. The prize was a wreath, a crown of wreath. This is true for you too. We're going to see in a minute where there are crowns that God will pass out at the judgment seat of Christ. And you may qualify for one of those winner's crowns, but it's going to take self-control and discipline. And remember, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, verse 25. And then in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Two things, self-control and discipline. That means he had to keep the flesh under control so that you not be declared unfit for service, he said, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. The word is unfit for service. God is looking for a few good men, a few good ladies. Are you fit for service? Without self-control, that's controlling your old sin nature, and without discipline, that's studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, you will never get a crown from God. You'll show up in heaven, you'll have eternal life in heaven, but you'll be minus any rewards because you were too lazy to take time to learn God's plan. Oh, you learned a little gobbledygook. You learned those little key words. Praise the Lord, brother. God willing. Hallelujah. I'll pray for you. But it didn't mean anything to you. So here are some principles. One, if you want to gain the prize that I'm talking about, this is the judgment seat of Christ. It's where all distinctions begin, and it will continue for all eternity. If you want to gain that prize at the judgment seat of Christ, where crowns are going to be distributed at the judgment seat, that's what you need to understand. Listen to Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming suddenly, and my reward is with me to decorate each believer on the basis of his accomplishments. I would hate to think that you're going to get before God himself, and you're going to stand there empty-handed with nothing to show for what he gave you. He gave you a Bible. He gave you a pastor. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you all sorts of temporal blessings and time, and you did nothing with it. You just played the game. Oh, you went to church. Yes, you joined up. You fessed up. You gave up. But you never grew up. That's the problem. If you want to seriously grow up, you better buckle up and put on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, the Bible tells you, get ready, because Satan has a strategy to defeat you, to discourage you, to distract you. And I can assure you right now, if you decide that I want to be a mature believer and I want to glorify God at all cost in my life, you will pay the price. The Lord Jesus Christ told those disciples, they killed me and now they're going to try to kill you, because this is the devil's world. And the Bible teaches us he's a murderer. He's always been a murderer. And there's nothing he would rather do than get rid of you before you glorify Jesus Christ. So when he says, I'm coming to reward, my decorations are with me, and I'll give them out based on your accomplishment, Revelation 22:12, the Greek word for crowns is Stephanos, and it is a reward for winning in battle and used in athletics also. And what the concept is that believers, mature believers, will wear these rewards in eternity. The crown is used by analogy for the greatest honor that God can give any believer, a crown. We're going to talk about those crowns. As a result of the fulfillment of the unique spiritual life that you're living in the church age where you are, there are two crowns available for you, two crowns available to every believer. One of them is called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. The other is called the crown of life in James 1:12. So let's discuss those for a minute and see what it is. But just remember, we live in a unique age called the church. We have the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the indwelling of God the Father. All three members of the Trinity indwell us. We have a canon of Scripture. We have spiritual gifts given to us like pastor, teacher, to help us advance in the plan of God. This is the unique age that we live in. In the Old Testament, they didn't have these things. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They had the endowment of the Holy Spirit on occasion, but not day by day, moment by moment, could they walk in the Spirit like you. So if you get with it, if you learn these things, if you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Savior, you can win the crown of righteousness. And this is available to all believers who become winners. The ones who are what? Self-controlled and disciplined, controlling their sin nature and disciplined in their studies and their growth. So any mature believer, that has the attainment of spiritual maturity can get this crown. This crown emphasizes your capacity for enjoyment of eternal rewards and eternal decorations, and you would be what's called the invisible hero in God's plan. A spiritual winner is an invisible hero that has an invisible impact. The crown of righteousness that we're talking about is given because of your virtue love. What do I mean by that? 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. Virtue love is what motivates you to be the person God asks you to be, the person God tells you to be. And that crown is given for your virtue love, for your honor, for your integrity, for you going through the various momentum testing that you will face as you grow to maturity, and for you fulfilling the Royal Family Honor Code. We haven't taught you that yet. We probably will. What is the Royal Family Honor Code? We'll see it. So in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul talks about this. He said, I fought a good fight. He's about to be put to death. I finished my course. I kept the doctrine. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, what I'm talking to you about. Laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. The day of what? Judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but to all those winners who love his appearing. That means you. You, if you have self-control and self-discipline. If you control your flesh and don't let it control you, that means you don't live in carnality, but you live in spirituality, and you discipline your body to take in, learn, and apply the Word of God. Every believer has the opportunity for this reward. This is our eternal inheritance, and it is the greatest possible thing given to the ordinary believer in eternity. But the sad thing is many believers don't even seem to be interested in getting this reward. So I told you there are two crowns, the crown of righteousness and the crown of life. What about the crown of life? This decoration is awarded to the invisible heroes who have maximum production of divine good because they fulfill the plan of God for their life. And this includes all the impacts that a mature believer could have. Personal impact in his own area, historical impact in his time, international impact in his world, angelic impact in God's kingdom, and heritage impact as he passes on blessing to his family. Therefore, the crown of life is related to the invisible hero's production from his spiritual life, his ambassadorship, and his royal priesthood. Did you know those are two things you have? You are a royal ambassador, and you are a royal priest. You are God's representative on this earth, and the rewarding of the crown of life is related to how you represent God. And you are a royal priest. You don't need another priest to intercede for you. You have your own priesthood, a royal priest. So the crown of life is awarded for consistently being filled with the Holy Spirit, consistently taking in the Word of God, and consistently using the problem-solving devices in your life. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Note that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And you will have special persecution 10 times. Keep on being faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In James 1:12, happy is that person who perseveres under testing, for once he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That's virtue love. So there you have it, the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. There are other crowns distributed in the eternal state, but these are the two that I wanted to encourage you to obtain. I want you to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, Matthew 25:23. Not, howdy, have a seat. We'll get to you in a little while after we finish distributing these rewards to all these winner believers. Obviously, you're not a winner believer. You're here. You're going to be in eternity in heaven with God, but you're not going to have any crown. So sit over there with the other folks, and we'll get to you next. You have a spiritual life, and that life you will carry into all eternity. You won't carry your sin-infected body because it's going to go back to dust. But you will carry your soul and you will carry your spirit, and they will be housed in a new resurrection body forever and forever. That eternal state will allow you to bring much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son. Our gratitude to Him for what He has done for us. Our gratitude for His work and our desire to worship Him. And it will cause us to credit Him with all honors and all rewards that we could accumulate ourselves. Revelation 4, 10 through 11. So consider this an encouragement to get to the high ground of spiritual maturity in your life so you can represent Jesus Christ and replicate His thinking, thus winning your crown or your recognition for all eternity, not just living with a bunch of gobbledygook that you don't even understand what it means and really doesn't mean anything to anybody. It just sounds spiritual. But on the other hand, there is a warning. A warning to the unbeliever, the person that's disadvantaged, the person that has not received Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know why you put it off, but there's no crown for you. There is something for you, but it's not very good. In Revelation 29, 11 through 18, understand what I'm about to read to you. It's not because God doesn't like you. That's not true. God loves you. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What greater gift could God demonstrate that He loved you than to sacrifice His Son on your behalf, to let Him pay the penalty for your sins, not His, yours? But you reject Him. You don't buy that. You say to yourself, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Okay, that's fine. Your choice. I don't believe the Bible. That's just written by a bunch of old people. Okay, that's your choice. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says if you listen. And if you listen and pay attention, you may want to change your mind. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, then I saw a great white throne. Now, this is not the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, where the rewards were passed out. This is different. I saw a great white throne and the one that sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and there was no place found for them to hide. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before His throne. And books were opened, and notice plural, books were opened, and another book, singular, was opened. That's the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in it. And they were all judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now let me explain these two situations. The books are the books of your good deeds, of your good works. And remember, the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not one. If you find yourself at this judgment and you think God's going to cut you a deal because you've been good, you're mistaken. Because He will tell you, I never knew from you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. I didn't know you. You did not accept my Son as your Savior. If your name is blotted out of the book of life, that means you died the first death. Your name is put in the book of life when you're born. And when you're born again, your name stays in the book of life. So you're either going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. The first death is here. The second death is cast into the lake of fire. Think about this. Please consider your decision. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him while you have time so you do not wind up in the lake of fire. This is fair warning for you because God loves you. He wants you to have eternal life with Him. He sent His Son to die for you. Please believe that. And please pray today and ask God to save you. Tell Him you're believing in Christ. You'd like to receive Him as your Savior. Till next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.com. KCNR.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
Some things in